I thank the Lord for gifting, inspiring people to write words like that. They just tell my story and your story, I'm sure, for us to sing again and again. One of my favorite storytellers is a gentleman by the name of Charles Swindoll. You ever heard that name? You know who I'm speaking about. He's a pastor. And I've got a collection of stories that I remember he has told over the years. One of the best ones I know is his story about the Safely family. You see, Charles Swindoll grew up in a downtown area of East Houston, Texas. And he remembers growing up on the street where he lived next door to a boxing ring. Now, on the outside, it looked like a house. But on the inside, believe it, there was a boxing ring. And the bouts, the preliminary bouts took place during the week. And then the main event always happened on Saturday night. The participants, the fighters, were an 11-year-old who was a kind of a bantamweight, and then a father who was a lightweight, and then a mother who was a light heavyweight. And the main event always took place on Saturdays, the Swindoll children would just scramble up to the second floor bedroom window and all gather there at the windowsill to watch it take place. And they said it was better than watching Hawaii Five-O, Coat Jack, and all the rest of them put together. Well, there were three things that Charles remembers about about this family. Number one was their name, the Safely family. quite an interesting name. Number two was the radio, because the radio was the ring bell that always announced the fight, and you knew that it was going to take place when the radio came sailing out the front door through the screen porch area there. And the third was the fact that the family had a unique sort of car. It was a Lincoln, a 1941 Lincoln Zephyr that was a 12-cylinder, and it didn't have a muffler. So when they came in on Saturday night, it was like a Sherman tank coming down through East Houston. And when the Swindoll kids heard the tank coming down the street, they would shout to their mother, "The Safelys are coming, get the popcorn," and they would head up to watch the fight take place. And it usually started around the car. It would be about 5 or 10 minutes around the car, all three of them locked in almost mortal combat. And then one of them would make it inside, and then, of course, things would continue to go on there. No rules, no bells, just hand-to-hand combat. And this would last for 2 or 3 hours. And, of course, the Swindoll kids, even to this day, they still remember it, and Charles likes to tell that story. Now, some of you probably grew up in homes where you never saw a fight in your entire home family life. And this is almost foreign to you. And of course, some of you, perhaps you were in one last night. You know what we're talking about here. You see, the problem is that whether we're at home or we're at church or we're in the community, Ann and I were just remarking about a little scrap that broke out in our community not long ago, you know. And people will have differences. We'll have disagreements, differences of opinion. And the thing that we need to understand and remember is that God has a way for us to have fights or settle our differences without being destructive and ruining the self-worth of individuals and our lives. And we need to understand and know how to resolve differences, whether it's in a marriage or it's in your family or it's in your neighborhood. How do you do that in a way that preserves human dignity and self-worth? Learn how to accept and appreciate the differences that people have. Differences of opinion. We're going to have differences of opinion from time to time. We need to learn how to encourage open expression and work together and transparency and reach a settlement and resolve things without destroying or hurting others. If that's rings true to where you have been, where you are right now, where you may be going sometime, you'll welcome God's counsel and His wisdom on how to have a good fight. Now, here's what I'm praying this morning. And I'm asking the Lord that when you leave here today, that you will go home and you will have a good fight. Now, I want you to underline that. Have a good fight. And if you don't know how to do that, then I want you to listen carefully to the instructions that God gives us here. You may want to write them down. And this is one time you may want to use that little sermon outline to put some of these thoughts down here. Turn to a letter which Paul wrote to a church and Christians, and just imagine yourselves being in the church at Ephesus long centuries ago. And we'll unroll the scroll of that letter to chapter 4, which was added later on, of course, and we'll find verse 25. And here's the first rule, or the first key thought there. To have a good fight, we need to be honest and respect one another. You get that? To have a good fight, we need to be honest and respect one another. It doesn't matter whether this is at home, in marriage, at church, or in the community. Sooner or later, you're going to be faced with a difference of opinion, with a disagreement, with a difference. How do you resolve that so that you do not destroy the self-worth of the other individual? And don't listen, please don't listen today to what I'm going to share with you thinking, I hope she's listening, or I hope he's listening. This is for you. This is for me. We don't get this right in our own hearts and lives, we're going to miss out on a lot of the blessings that God has in store for us. This is a problem that we have with relationships. We're just not honest with each other. We're just not transparent and honest with one another. You say, well, we are in our marriage, in our home, and in our relationships. Well, let me just give you an illustration of this. Suppose there's a wife here today, and you say to your husband, honey, wouldn't you like to go shopping with me? Now, fellas, what husband is there who's going to tell his wife when she says that, ask him that, he's going to say, no, I don't want to go shopping? No, you're going to say, okay, and you're not being honest, are you? Not honest at all. And so, but don't worry about it. I mean, don't, because your wife hasn't been totally honest with you. She really didn't want to go shopping in the first place. But she thought, well, this would be what I really want is to spend some time, some real quality time with my husband, and this would be a good way to do it. We can go shopping. She hasn't been honest, and what we have now are the makings for a royal war. Because when you get out there shopping, fellas, and the longer she shops, the more irritated you get, and the more irritated you get, the more rejected she feels. And before long, we've got a big war going on. Why? Because we just haven't been honest with one another. We haven't been transparent with one another and really shared the situation as it really is. And here's what the Scripture says about that in this in chapter 4 and verse 25. It says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Once and for all, determine to be truthful, to be transparent to one another. Avoid using words like you never, or you don't think, or you don't feel, or you don't think about this. Make a commitment that when you have a difference, the words you speak are going to be honest and respectful. And remember, you can't read minds, but you can make a decision that the words you use will be with those that respond with love and with respect. Here's the second rule, or the second key thought to that. Paul continues in verse 26. He says, make sure that your weapons aren't deadly. Now, I know in the Scripture it says, be angry and sin not, but that's basically what he's saying. Make sure your weapons are not deadly if you're going to have a disagreement or you're going to resolve a conflict. God allows for you to be angry on certain occasions, but He does not allow for you to blow your top. Be angry and sin not, He tells us. Why? Because anger leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And that's why the weapons that we use when we have disagreements, whether they're spoken words or whether they are implications, that they're not to be deadly. And there's a fine line between anger that is allowed and anger that is sin. Basically, anger that is sin is anger that loses control. Anger that is sin is anger that is intended to hurt. Anger that is sin is anger that lasts. We're looking here again at that same verse 25. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When we're angry, we usually resort to three kinds of weapons. They're either things, or their words, or their looks. One of the three. Ann Ortland, who's a great Bible teacher herself, and Ann tells about a story she remembers from her own childhood when her brother Bobby went out in the backyard to play, and there was a house next door, and there was a kid there by the name of Frankie, and Frankie was somewhat of a bully, and Frankie and Bobby were playing, and Frankie picked up a little toy train, started hitting Bobby in the head with a little toy train, and about that time the window flew up in an upstairs window of Frankie's house, and his mom leaned out the window and she yelled at him and said, Frankie, you stop hitting Bobby with that train. Use your fist. You know, make sure your weapons aren't deadly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Words that are spoken in anger are deadly weapons. I don't know if you've ever been attacked verbally. Someone has used words that are hurtful. And then maybe afterwards, it could be a family member or a co-worker or fellow church member. That person's had a change of heart and said, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry about that. Let's hug, make up. And you do. But you don't forget those words, do you? No, I mean, it's not that you haven't forgiven them, but the impact of those words is still there. I know men today who really have difficulty doing certain kinds or performing certain kinds of tasks, because they can't forget the words that their father used over and over and over when they were growing up. Says, you never do anything right. Hurtful words. Words that are deadly. I never did have much use for you. I never did love you. Or, let's face it, you're ugly. I mean really ugly. Scripture is telling us here when He tells us that we're to be angry and sin not let the sun go down on our anger. He's saying, make sure that your weapons aren't deadly when you're trying to settle a difference. Examine both your words and your heart. Why do we have disagreements in the first place? I think one of the greatest, most significant reasons for that is the next rule, key thought here. And that is that you should give your expectations to God. One of our problems that we have with relationships with each other is our expectations. If I expect you to do something, whether it's at home expecting Ann to do something for me, or whether it's in the church, I'd expect you to do something for me, and you don't do that, you know, guess what? I'm going to be hurt, or at least I'm going to be disappointed, or I might even complain about it. And if I do that, you're going to be hurt. And right away, we've got a big disagreement going on. We've got some conflict going on here. For instance, if I expected you to say to me when you leave here today, I love that sermon you preached today, I'm going to be listening, and nobody says anything, well, you know, I could be hurt about that. But I'm not going to do that. I've already asked the Lord that whatever is said and whatever is spoken here will be whatever He teaches us to say and to do in His Word. And it really, I don't need whether or not you like the sermon. You can like it or you don't have to like it. It's okay. You know, it's whether or not we give those expectations to the Lord. If I expect Ann to bring my breakfast on a tray while I'm seated in the recliner drinking my first cup of coffee, and she doesn't do that, I'm going to be thinking, this is not going to be a good day today. But if I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what kind of day is this going to be? And I look up and here she comes with a tray and breakfast. I say, wow, what a great day. She does that too. And you know, it's we give our expectations to the Lord. If you're saying, I have so many disagreements here, you say, well, where's the scripture for this? Let me give you that. Verse 28, listen to what it says. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You say, well, how does that have to do with expectations? Well, in the first century, people commonly, they had very little. And sometimes they resorted to begging and stealing. And scripture said clearly, and Paul admonished the Christians, do not steal. Don't take from someone else what belongs to them. If you do that, you're going to have conflict. And there's not a great deal of distance between taking something from someone and depending on others to meet conditions to make you happy, is there? Look at Psalm 62, verse 5. It says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. If you will just take this to heart with regard to your relationship with your children, with your spouse, with your fellow church members, with others, and give your expectations to the Lord, you'll be amazed how few disappointments you have from that point on. Just remember to give your expectations to the Lord. Why are you unhappy with this person? Why are you having these disagreements? Well, he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that. She doesn't do this, or she doesn't do that. Give that to the Lord. Now, we're to have expectations. We're to have motivations that lead us, but let God, in His Word, through His Son Jesus, give you the expectations that He requires for your needs in your life. Here's another rule. If you want to have a good fight and you have nothing good to say, keep quiet. Here's the verse for that. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary upbuilding, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Most fights start with words, don't they? And you know, I was thinking, I have no recall of a single disagreement that was settled because someone thought of a worse name to call the other person. Have you? I mean, you ever known calling somebody a name to settle an argument or a disagreement? It doesn't matter how good you are at name calling. If that words or those words that you use are meant to hurt, it's not going to help resolve that conflict or disagreement that you had. If you don't have anything good to say, keep quiet. Two middle school kids, eighth graders, went to the school principal and said that they were concerned about one of the other students who was somewhat of a bully to them, and they were complaining about it. And the principal was trying to bring peace between them, and he said, well, I thought the two of you were Christians. They said, well, we are. He says, well, you're supposed to say good things about people. What can you say good about this boy? And one of them looked at the other one, the other one looked at the other one, and they said, well, his brother's worse. Well, folks, the word here is corrupt. That includes profane, vulgar, anything that is bitter. if we have nothing good to say, then we just need to be quiet. Dr. Roy Edgman, who led the Sunday School Board many years ago, often referred to the time when he was growing up, that the night he was saved, he and his buddies, a group of his buddies, were on their way to burglarize a boxcar on the railroad track. But on the way there, they had passed by a Baptist church, and Roy and one of his friends went in there, and Roy gave his heart to Jesus and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. And that night, Roy said that Jesus came into his heart, and he lost half his vocabulary and half his friends. You know, when we're saved and when we have when we invite Jesus Christ into our lives, one of the things you will notice, he takes away some of your vocabulary and gives you a new vocabulary. He gives you words to say and things to remember. And just remember this rule: in the middle of a fight, no matter how heated it is, there will be no name calling. If we have nothing good to say, we'll just be quiet. And then, this argument continues, you need someone who will intervene and who will rule over your fights, your arguments. Every boxing ring has a referee, and the Scripture teaches us that we are to invite the Holy Spirit to be the referee in our fights. And you say, how's that from Scripture? Where's that at? Look at verse 30 here. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Hold that verse just a second. Go to Colossians 3:15. In Colossians 3:15 it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, that word has a picture behind it that many of you are getting into these days with basketball. And you know how there's that fellow who has the little striped shirt who runs up and down the floor, and he has a whistle in his mouth. That's the referee. And when you step out of bounds, that referee blows the whistle, and the game stops until you get it right. And what Paul is saying here to the Colossians and also to the Ephesians is simply this: invite the Holy Spirit of God to be the referee in your disagreements. And when the Holy Spirit sees that your words or your thoughts or your motivations are moving out of bounds, you will hear him blow the whistle. And when he blows the whistle, you stop and you let him decide how the fight will be ended well. I can just see this character right now in my heart, in my mind. I can see him. He was the littlest member of our little gang growing up in the Red Hills of South Carolina. We called him Cotton because his hair was white. And Cotton was the fight promoter in our gang. I mean, when we were together and there was a prospect of a fight breaking out and it couldn't get started or anything, Cotton would always promote the fight by remembering some past insult or something that somebody had said that would get that fight going, and he'd whisper that. Well, in our lives, day to day, Satan is just like that. He's the promoter. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to the world or the flesh or the devil, and let the Spirit of God referee this disagreement that you have. And how many of these disagreements would not be there at all if we just simply got rid of the bitterness of the past? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says it this way. We talked about this last Sunday night, looking carefully, lest any root of bitterness, or lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And then he says there in verse 31 in chapter 4 in Ephesians, here's where he says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Any disagreement can be improved by just clearing out the bitterness in our lives, letting the past be gone. Nothing is as frustrating and defeating as recalling some past argument or some past grievance in the middle of a fight. Bitterness prolongs the fight. Get rid of it before you fight, and you'll have a good fight. And have a sweet spirit in the whole thing. Now, you're going home today. You're going to have a good fight. Verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And remember, God in Christ forgave you. Have a sweet spirit. Don't be like fighters going into a boxing ring. You ever watch them do that? The ladies don't see this as much as the guys like to watch the boxers get into the ring, you know. And what do? They march up in front of one another and glare at each other, you know. They may mumble some kind of name or something like that. I mean, you never see a fighter go over to the ring and lift the ropes up for his opponent to come and say, come on in, smile at him. No, I mean, they're psyching themselves up for a bad fight. They don't have a sweet spirit. If you know there's going to be a disagreement, have a sweet spirit. That should tell you something. If you want to resolve a conflict, examine your heart for the motivation you have before you start. And then we'll close this because there's much more we could learn from this. And we'll move out of Ephesians here and go to James chapter 5 and verse 9, which says, grudge not one against another, brethren. You know, I grew up in the deep South like most of you. A few of you like Mark up there grew up north in the Michigan, but I grew up in the deep South, and I've literally seen people, when they played Dixie, I've seen grown men, take their cap off, put it over their heart, and almost cry, you know. Folks, that was 160 years ago. The Scripture says here, grudge not one against another, brethren. In other words, when you're whipped, quit. When you're whipped, quit. When the disagreement has been resolved or the differences have been expressed and you know that you've lost, quit. We can do none of these things apart from ourselves. It's only through Christ. And this is what Paul kept saying over and over to the Ephesians and to all the churches that he wrote to them. There is no substitute for the presence of Jesus Christ living in your heart through His Holy Spirit. When Jesus is in your life, all of these rules can be observed with power and with goodness. And you can live together in harmony. You can scrap like cats and dogs and get up and hug one another and brothers and sisters in Christ, respecting one another. God has a way for us to resolve differences of opinion and thoughts and agreements without destroying or harming the self-worth and the integrity of one another. So what do we need to do today? Go home and have a good fight. Observing what God teaches us here and allowing Him to bring harmony, peace, and joy to your heart and to your life. How do we do that? By allowing Jesus to be the one who's in control of our hearts and our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word that speaks volumes to us today. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit has visited our hearts and our homes and our circumstances today with these words, given us instruction and ways in which we can be honest with one another, transparent with one another, respectful of one another, and obedient to the word of Your truth that You've given us. Lord, I pray today for each person here today, for that person who wants to live their life in the power of Your Spirit, that this will be that moment of change and transparency, like our friend Roy Edgman, who gave his heart to You one night, bent on doing harm, he found peace in Christ. Lord, let that be our testimony today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we conclude this our thinking today on God's Word. And my prayer is that in your own heart, as God has spoken to you, that there will come to you today a moment of decision, a moment when you allow Christ to take control of your life and make you the person that He wants you to be. If that is something that would be that you would announce to the whole world, that the whole world may know that Jesus is your Savior, come and share that with me this morning. You don't have to make a speech. I'll simply ask you why you're here. You say, I want to follow Jesus and let Him be the Lord of my life. Whatever your decision, you may come. You may just simply want to come and kneel in prayer. God bless you as you speak to the Lord and He guides you. Whatever your decision today, you come as we sing together. Let's stand. You, while we sing, you come.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You.